Except for Thursday, if I wasn't that good. Because I was full of studying that. That's what I thought, I didn't want to do. I've come to a part, one part in Romans, where I hesitate and I pull up, and I really don't want to move forward. The reason being, because at first I didn't agree with our church, not us in particular, but our church for the past 150 years. And then I realized how hard. chapter 6, we think it's something else. We think it begins with a but. But we have to remember, whatever happens today in chapter 6, it in no way nullifies what we've learned up until now, would it? And yeah, I spent all week worrying about that one particular thing. You say, you're with me, okay, fine. But this is what really works about chapter 6. Because what is that? I didn't even get to chapter 2 when I already had somebody come up to me and say, you know what? Can't wait to see what you're going to do with chapter 6. Now, can't wait to see what you're going to do with chapter 6. So remember, remember that it cannot nullify. Remember what we've learned up until this point. The gospel is for who? For everybody. For Jews. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who would believe. To the Jew first and then to the Greek. And this is written from faith to faith. The righteous person will live by faith, regardless of who they are. Jew, Gentile. As a matter of fact, Christ died for people who were ungodly. He died for people who were weak, ungodly, and his enemies. These are all these things that we seem to just throw out the window when we get to the first words of chapter 6 when Paul says, what then shall we say? So remember where we come from. Raise your hand if you believe. Are you with me? The rest of the time. But if you don't remember what happened up until now, made right only in Him, Christ. How do you know you're right with Jesus? Because you believe Him. Because He said it. And you believe Him. Faith doesn't make me right. Faith just says that I realize I'm right. Right with God. As if you had never, ever sinned. Christ, your righteousness alone. Sounds almost, it's still only about half of you, amen. So. The rest of you, I'm sorry, we're going to pile on into chapter 6, because you may not get anything of what we're saying. But anyway. So, two things that Paul ends chapter 5 with. Two things he says. But law came in, and with the result, the trespass multiplied. But where sin increased, grace what? About it all the more. Remember, this is where it says, sin actually increased. Sin super abundant, right? Because after the law came in, sin just began to multiply. It's not that sin began to multiply, it's that it clarified actions that made him sin. And all of a sudden, when maybe we thought it was one trespass, the law comes along and says, no, there are thousands of trespasses. You with me? In other words, we saw Adam's action, but technically there was no law that pointed out that Adam's action was adulterous. Remember that? It isn't until the law comes that it way we never become stuck in our own self-righteousness, and we're never driven to despair. Remember, he promises we can never be driven to despair. We have confidence, we have assurance, we have peace. You with me? Okay. Now you ready? This was pretty long. I don't know. All right. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may come? See, he just finished by saying that we're sin superabundant, grace hyperabundant. Either or, right? Either sin or grace. That's our problem. See, that's what we're looking at. It's either or. So now what I'm saying is that what I possibly could be saying is that we need sin in order to know grace. Which is true to a certain extent. But do we need to continue in sin to understand and realize that grace abounds even more? No. Should we continue to sin in order that grace may abound? See, it sounds like Peter took it. Herman and I talked about this one. It sounds like a completely different subject. Now we're not talking about being made righteous. Now we're talking about trying to live righteously, right? After we've been made righteous. Completely different subject. And he turns to justification, sanctification. We slip up, we slip in completely away, and we look at that verse and say, all right, I'm talking about something different. Is that what chapter 5 says? Why can't it? How can this be separated from the grace that's super abounds? All it says is, should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? What does he say? He says, by no means. How can we do God's and go on living in it? Not much grace today, but that grace right there is called invalidation. It is the strongest negative reply that you can have in grace. No way, no how. Are you nuts? How can those of us who die to sin still continue in it? It can't happen. It can't happen. Why? Why did he say right there? Did he say because after you've been saved, now you live in order to be saved? Didn't say that, did he? Okay? He didn't say, okay, that now that you have grace, you can't go on sinning, okay, because it'll make the church look bad. It'll make you look bad. It'll make God look bad. Didn't say that, did he? What did he say? You can't go on living in sin. Why? Because you are dead to it. You have died. That's why he said it. You have died to sin, he said. In Romans, Paul's definition of the sanctified life is very, very interesting. It's not what we think. It isn't what we believe. It's not even saying that now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I will live a better life. He's not even saying that. He's saying our sanctified life, our holiness, what we live, comes because of what? Because we're dead to sin. So hold on a second, hold on. But I'm not dead. I have to keep living. This is what the problem is. Pastor, this is what the problem is. Paul, is that I got to continue to live. And I keep failing. And I keep falling. It doesn't say quit fooling around with sin. It doesn't say, okay, now you're going to struggle with sin. Where it used to be easy, where you used to sin willy-nilly, now it's going to be hard. Now you're going to struggle. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even say you need to die with sin. Says you have died to it. That's why you can't go around with it. You don't behave like a child to enter the kingdom. You are a child of God. God did not come down and say, look, here are 10 rules to live by. I'll check back on you in 430 years. If you've got it right, then you can go free. Is that what he said? No, he said, I've heard the sound of the power of the voices of my people, and I have come down. And Moses, I'm going to take you to them and set them free. I'm going to take care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. I'm going to give them food where there is no food. I'm going to give them water where there is no water. I'm going to save them from the Egypt. I'm going to part the Red Sea. I'm going to give them everything that they possibly can need. I'm going to bring them to a mountain, and I'm going to invite them to come up the mountain with me. And then and only then will I say, thou shalt have no other gods. Jews get it. Jews understand it. This is the people who didn't even know who God was anymore. If you don't believe me, what can you recall from the year 1617? I looked it up on Wikipedia. I recognize one name. Sir Francis Drake was born in 1617. Trees that I'd never heard of, kings and queens that I'd never ever heard of, wars that I'd never heard of. They were all just 400 years ago. 400 years of captivity, the sons and daughters of Abraham no longer knew the God of Abraham. They were pagans. And God said, but they're my children. I promised Abraham I would deliver him. Moses, bring him to me. So try to follow Paul now on that. Because he gets really angry. Do you know that all of us have been baptized into Christ and Jesus were baptized into his death? The first question I ask, okay, Paul, you say that I'm dead, you say, well, when did I die to sin? When did I die to sin? It's when Jesus died. Are you kidding me? When you were born, I would be born for 2,000 years. Paul says Jesus got covered. When he died, we died. You were with me? You were with me? No, I'm not. Good job. Trying to grab hold of that, but my brain just did a skid mark. Wait, what? If Jesus died to condemn all sin, to take it to a cross, to hang it on a tree, and to crucify God, then it would go by saying the same thing. When we died, we died. We've been dead to sin since 33 AD. We were dead to sin before we were born. We were dead to sin before we even ever conscious of sin. Therefore, we've been buried when we come back to be dead. When do we need to experience that? That dead to sin? Is that our baptism? Our baptism is the expression. Okay, I get it now. I get it now. And if there's anybody here who are baptized, forgive me, I've never taught anybody that. From now on, I want to say, are you ready? Are you ready to acknowledge that when Jesus died, we don't? If that's what our baptism is supposed to be, it's supposed to be an acknowledgement of that. I've been dead in sin before I even sinned. Which, by the way, now I've been made righteous as if I never sinned. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too, by walking in newness of life, remember what he said at the end of chapter 5 last week? We'll be saved by our death, but we will live through his life. Right? Is that what he said? No. We'll be made right by his death, but we will be saved by his life. He gives us life, and it continues. So we can wrap our people's hands around dying when Jesus died, and we certainly can understand being united to life in his resurrection. If we can call it that, it is the end of our enslavement, he said. He said, because of this, or if we've been united with God, for whoever has died is what? It's free from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He is reminding us of what he said in chapter 5. Death no longer has dominion over us. It no longer reigns. Why? Because grace super hyper power beyond that. We have nothing to do with sin because what Paul was saying is, you are consumed completely with Jesus. every sin has to die in it, every sin has to be met by, Jesus says, no, I'll come once, and I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. I'll die once, and then you can spend the rest of your life washing each other's feet of the sins that gather on your feet. But you pay for the rent. Amen. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin and inflict to wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as the tombs of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under what? But under what? Was it a little easier this time? I think it is. If we remember what comes before, and if we remember what it includes. Now he's going to have some other verses here talking about no longer being slaves, instead of being a slave to others. Wow. Trade one slave for another, because we're free to do so. And then we find out that the freedom of your righteousness is freedom, not slavery, is the way he puts it. So this is a very good champion sermon. It has 3 points. First, you have to know. Verse 6, we have to know that we're dead to sin. Right? We have to know that. We have to intellectually talk about it. We have to say it. Does it help anybody sometimes that if something just isn't quite happening that you begin to say it as if it's true and then it begins to help? I've seen that work with some people. It doesn't necessarily work on me, but try it sometimes. Temptation comes along, and even if it's maybe especially if it's said it's in it, temptation comes along and you say, you know what, I'm ready. See what happens? We might fail, we might get it, but maybe after a couple of times, maybe we'll begin to understand. We have to know there is power in knowledge, is there not? But it can't just all be knowledge, can it? No. Especially Western things, either or. You know, we live on these planes, we need the Lord. That's why I pray that I wish I was more Jewish. One, and. You know, and. But we have to know it. We have to know that we've been dead to sin. Absolutely know it. Then what? We have to reckon. We have to reckon these lives to ours. We have to reckon our death to sin. We have to reckon it to us. The last time we saw the word reckon is when we talked about that our righteousness was reckoned. His righteousness was put into our account. Now we need to reckon. We need to reckon that debt to the account of our sin. Are you with me? We still have an account open because this nature still exists. By the way, I didn't want to dwell on it too much, but the only reason that the sin, that we can die in sin and no longer let it reign is because it remains. You with me? He says, don't let it reign in your minds. The reason that it can reign at any given moment is because it still remains. And here lies our problem. And this is where we're talking about. But verse 11 says you need to reckon his death, his cursed sin, to ours, to our account. The same way that we reckon his righteousness to our account, that he opened up our account and he deposited his righteousness, we have to do the same. Reckon yourselves, he says. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. He says, and then you no longer present. We don't present ourselves for opportunities. We don't give our members. Opportunity. So know, reckon, and what? points. Okay, in homiletics, never given more than 3 points. So we get 3 points, we get 3 minutes to do as we live. The problem is we can't make it so good because we have to leave the campground. Pretty easy to do that with the campground. But when we get back here, what do we find? And we're going to talk about chapter 7 next week, but what we find is that sin that remains is the sin that we're waiting for. And we're just waiting for us to try this out. And when we find out that we do it, and we fail maybe one time out of three, but we still fail, and now all of a sudden we're driven to despair. Hold on a second, this was supposed to work. The problem is we can leave the campground, and life is waiting for us. And sanctified life from potential is not 3 points. It's an entire life. We're in this for the long haul. Sanctification is the work of what? It's the work of a lifetime. We will fail at this much more than we succeed. In fact, we don't succeed at all. He already succeeded. And he puts to death all attempts that I try to succeed because he has put it all in my account. So yes, we try, and yes, we strive, and yes, we look to improve, but we don't do it in order to please God. We don't do it in order to feel better because it is already begun. And we don't do it with the fear of God's condemnation over us. You with me? Because chapter 5 says that we're supposed to be able to do this without anyone. No fear. We're supposed to have peace. So consider ourselves dead. Reckon ourselves dead. Present ourselves as dead to death, as a sin, but as alive to Christ. In a way, he's saying what you need to do in order to live the sanctified life is first and foremost, consider yourself sanctified. Only one amen on that one. I pushed it too far, didn't I? Not that bad. But still, I don't want to be not too bad. But I pushed it a little too far, didn't I? But isn't that what that just said? See, the word sanctified, you know what it really means literally? It doesn't mean holy. It means set apart. That's what sanctified means. It means set apart. It's been translated by the King James translators as holy. Okay? Set apart. What it means is that we've been set apart for God's purpose, which makes us what? Makes us holy. We are holy. But we're not holy because we live the sanctified life. We're holy because He is holy. Remember how he closes it. Sin will have no dominion over you because you are not of the law but of God. And then he says, He is the source. But that's what he's getting at. You're not under the law, you're under grace. That's what he's doing. And then he says, What then should we sin? church who says that my end addiction, we're talking about that, but you know what we're talking about? He just got away with something that I would be able to get away with. Grace doesn't work that way. It hasn't worked in